to start with either a personal reflection, something that I've been through, or a question, something that I ask you. And this time, you get a little bit of a question. So give me your favorite musician.
Dang.
Lauren Daigle. CeCe. Marvin Winans. Somebody said Elder who? L. Reeve. Come on. Marvin Gaye. The Temptations. Shirley Caesar. Who you say?
Mahalia Jackson.
Mahalia Jackson. All right. Now they giving all of the Christian answers. Y'all hear that? All right, y'all. I know you on camera, y'all. It's all good. We gonna keep it right there. Aretha, Elvis. Yep. James Brown. I know. You said, bro. I thought you said something. You said, okay. Toby Mac. Okay. Whitney. All right. I didn't even know how to say that name. Bobby who? All right. So the beauty of a really good musician is that they write things in a way where you wish you could say it. They sing it in a way you wish you could sing it. You feel almost connected, like, man, they spoke the language that I wanted to speak. They put to pen and to melody something my heart has been longing to say, and they said it in a beautifully creative way. You feel a connection almost with them, you know? I remember the other day one of my kids said something about an artist that I liked, and they were like, yeah, that's old school. And I'm like, old school? Wait a minute. What? Oh, but it is old school now because it's 30 years old. But I remember it in that moment of time when I was that age doing that thing. It's almost like I stepped in time and connected with this person at a deeper level. There was a sense of approval. And we are just coming out of a week of some interesting approval. Politics are supposed to be where we begin to approve people that represent us. Politics are supposed to be an area where if we allow our system to work the way it's supposed to, these folks speak things that we care about. They give voice to things that matter to us, and in doing so, we give our seal of approval by voting. Well, I want to take a little time today to reflect on what's happened this past week as we seek Christ together. And I like to always do that by allowing people's stories to help us understand the beauty of the gospel. Paul's going to encourage us today, so if you feel like flipping there a little bit early, you can go to Romans chapter 12. Paul will be helping us a little bit. But I want to start actually with the person that's had one of the highest approval ratings as a president. That means that the nation celebrated this person across the aisles, might I add. This person was celebrated in a great way. Let me start with his history a little bit. He was raised in a Midwest town. His family went, dad was a salesman. Dad was a traveling salesman a little bit because each town they were in, things were a bit struggle. So he would go to a different town to finally get established. And they landed in this town where work was a little bit difficult. And he began working with the Democratic Party. He and his family were raised such, and with his brother, they were raised such that his parents said, listen, we believe in the value of all people. We will not allow you to watch this popular video that's out that celebrates the KKK. This was an era where the KKK actually had movies and videos that would kind of rewrite what took place in the South. And so his family, his mother and father said, you will not be able to see that because that demeans other humans. We stand for the beauty of equality of other people. And this was at a time where that was not as popular. And so this brother received help from the Democratic Party, went on to start doing some acting out in California. He started progressing in a little bit of his acting, got some notoriety, and then things got bad for him. Actually, he ended up having a divorce from his wife and was not able to find much work at all. Fast forward a little bit, he ends up landing a large acting contract that was worth about $11 million today. And in receiving that large amount of money, he made an adjustment. He said, wow, as I'm looking at this government that I believe in, that I believe cares for folks, I now realize that there's a significant amount of government that takes my money. Actually, now that I'm in this bracket, they take a lot more than I thought, and I'm receiving a lot less. That gentleman's name was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan is one of the most celebrated presidents of our time, and his family base was Democratic, but he made a shift. Now, don't say he sold out his people that quickly, because if I gave you a ton of money and said, oh, by the way, I'm taking 42% of it, how would you respond? Don't get me wrong. Like sometimes we make just moves out of greed, but I don't think all people equate greed with wealth. In the Black community specifically, we've talked a lot in the last 2 years about creating generational wealth. I think it's a beautiful thing. That doesn't have to mean you're greedy. I was talking to one of our youth, and they were like, yeah, what are some of the different professions out here? And we talked about being a lawyer, and it was like, do lawyers make a lot of money? I was like, well, they can make a lot of money. And this youth said, I want to be a lawyer because I want to help missionaries out in the mission field. And if I can make a lot of money, I'd like to do that to help advance the gospel. Wealth doesn't have to equate with greed. And I don't know Ronald Reagan's heart. What I do know is that brother became Republican. I know that much. And that was an individual choice to see some value in some of the Republican perspective, but sometimes you make a choice based not on your individual perspective, but on that of community. On that of community, there's a woman who might have sat on the other side of the aisle. Her name is Fannie Lou Hamer. And Fannie Lou Hamer was a person that felt like not only could she consider the individual experience, but she had to consider the communal experience. And her communal experience as an African American was one of injustice. And so while Fannie Lou Hamer was on a bus ride with a number of different key leaders coming back from a meeting where they were praying and strategizing the best way to help increase voter turnout, their bus stopped to get gas, and then they were arrested. When she was arrested, she was taken to a jail. While in that jail, the police officers forced two of the prisoners to beat her. Forced them to beat her to the point where at times she was fainting, and I'll spare you some of the details, but at the end of what she would say was the most horrifying experience she ever had in her life, she said, later, when men were gone, the jailer's wife brought cold water to Ms. Hamer's cell. She told me she tried to live a Christian life, Hamer remembered. And I told her to read the 26th chapter of Proverbs and the 26th verse. And she was taken, and she had taken it down on paper, but she never did come back after that. That verse, Proverbs 26:26 says, their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. I think you can see, like, in that moment, we have a very clear division along two people who both claim faith. I think that if we had taken a video of that woman that stepped in with water, her friends probably wouldn't have liked what she did. I think if you had paused for a moment and her husband knew exactly what was going on, he probably wouldn't have been happy that she's in here trying to feed or bring water to a prisoner. I also think that Fannie Lou Hamer probably wanted to do some things with that water and that cup at that moment. Both women claiming faith, but a very different, a very divided, a very different Christian experience. And you will see that historically, Black people have chosen a community experience around voting that they see connected to their history, because they see a unified experience or a unified injustice that at one point took place. There's a picture that I want you to see that is a historical one. It's a picture that that gets retold in the lives of family and community members. It's a picture that is sadly one of violence and one that we wish we could take from our histories, from our country's history, or not take from, we wish wasn't present in our country's history, but it is. And it is one of those things that we are forced to have to wrestle with when we say police, we say voting, we say injustice, we say Republican, we say Democrat. There are ideas, there are images like this that will pop up at times that serve as background context for people. You can take it down, brother. And so it depends on the beauty of who you're talking to. Are you talking to someone that is excited about establishing generational wealth for their family? Are you talking about someone that does try to care for the needs of others in subtle spaces? Are you talking about someone that's trying to advance justice and fight against wrongdoing? Are you talking about someone that sees himself as just a part of a system? This political arena is messy. It is complicated. It is complex. And then you find believers in the midst of it all. Somewhere along the line, Paul knew that we would be here. Paul knew that we would be in this type of environment. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12, you're saying, Pastor, you can't put up pictures like that and then go to the Bible. I know. But it is the believer that understands that we can only engage with content this deep if we know that God cares about us and has a hope for us. And so in Romans chapter 12, the background is one of Paul wanting to care for the believer and know that there is a culture of doing life that's different than that of the Christian. The culture of Rome was one of power, one of influence, and one of dominance. One where people did what they wanted to as long as it operated under the rule of the government. Don't speak bad about the government, you cool, but I can take advantage of you personally. Don't do wrong to those in authority, cool, but I can get over on you as an individual. And so Paul is trying to do something in the people of God. He's trying to say, wait a minute now, you are different. Starting with me in verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He's saying, hey, you now are different. You are changed. There is a component of you that is going to die. Our bodies are going to be living sacrifices where our own desires, what we want most in a fleshly sense, has to be sacrificed. And we're saying, God, what's your will? What do you want most? What is the thing that you desire? What is the reflection that you long for me to distribute, to display out in community? What does it look like for me to be in this broken world as a godly person? I'm happy you asked. Continue in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith, God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I'm going to skip a few because it then describes what all the others look like and go to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Church, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that Paul knows, and there's going to be a time even greater than what we are experiencing. There's a time some years after Paul writes this where Nero starts persecuting Christians. And there's many lives are lost, and yet he calls them to live this way. But let's fast forward to our day. Let's fast forward to our day. If what would it look like if the last 4 years, the most left of the left and right of the right, the most extreme Democrat, the most extreme Republican, what would it look like if you could say of both of them all these terms? Dude was super liberal and not conceited, cared for others, super hospitable, devoted to loving one another, honored others but above themselves. Dude was super, super conservative. Had spiritual fervor for serving the Lord, was joyful in hope, was patient in affliction, was faithful in prayer, shared with the Lord's people, cared for those that are in need. What would it look like if the behavior of the believers, no matter what they believed in their political parties, I can't say trumped, because that got a whole new thing. If the behavior was better than your political parties. That wasn't the case, though. That's not actually what happened. Actually, some of the craziest situations that we've seen in the last 3 months, and definitely in the last 2 weeks, was Christians. Christians screaming at folks. Christians saying crazy stuff, Christians fighting with the world, Christians fighting with each other. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Evil is real. These scriptures actually talk about evil. They say that you're going to engage and enter act with evil. There is a verse that I passed up. I scrolled up too much. Sorry, y'all. 17. Help me. Let me scroll. Yes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's an expectation that you are going to experience evil as a believer. And there is a posture you're supposed to have that is different than the world. The world jabs back. The world brings forth pain because they've experienced pain. I was listening to a person reflect on Fannie Lou Hamer, and he said that one of the things that helped him to see her as a spiritual juggernaut was that when she was being hit by someone, a police officer, she looked at him and said, "Don't you fear God? Like, don't you realize that you're going to be judged? Don't you realize what you are doing in this moment is so counter to what God would want that you're going to have to answer for this someday?" As a black person, I get tired of being the person that's got to extend the grace, that's got to pray for the person hitting me. Now, I know it's not just black people. All people have experienced different types of injustice. It is real. But when you are in a political environment, those scenes get reminded. They come back. It easily gets risen back up into the experience of your people. And so it hurts. It hurts when our political leaders don't reflect this. And actually, it's cool with me when our political leaders don't reflect this and they're not Christian, because I'm not expecting a non-Christian to be Christian. But even the world gets, like, politically correct. Like, politically correct means I fake it, I lie to you, but you don't know it because I'm smiling. Politically correct means the thing that you are asking me, I won't answer, but I'll say it in a cool way so I can get out of it. I know it's not going to go over well, and my family that's at home, I pray you love me, but politically correct stuff changed, y'all, when Donald Trump entered office. I remember McCain and Trump had some words. And then Trump was like, "He's just stupid. Can we call somebody stupid? Can you say, you can say that? Like, wait, you, wait, we can, that's how, what happened, the politically correct stuff, like both parties agreed to be politically correct. We just, okay." And from there, y'all, if you start sound biting this gentleman, you get some quotes. You get some quotes that infuriate. Now, hear me here. I'm not saying he's the only one of the, but I'm putting a spotlight on him for a second. I'm putting a spotlight on him because we as Christians, well, the Christians are divided. The Christians go back to being divided with Fannie Lou Hamer. In that moment, there was a great divide. And we've not experienced a unifying because we are still in that jail cell looking at the situation differently. We still are in moments where we are saying injustice is happening, and one person is saying, "Yeah, I feel the pain of it." Another person is saying, "What? What injustice are you speaking of?" And yet we're the church. And so when the church, though, says that the character of a believer is supposed to be one of a living sacrifice, the character of a believer is supposed to be one that hates evil, the character of a believer is supposed to be one that's not conceited. That's not conceited. And our president has those types of... I was talking to a brother that I know, he shared with me, he voted for Trump, and brother that loves Jesus and loves me. And he said, "Yeah, man, I wouldn't want any of my kids to follow after him, though." It's like, We know the character is not there. And yet the church clings closely in the way we vote. Now, I'm okay if at times you vote for things you don't like. That is a part of the Democratic policy. If you're a Democrat in this room and you voted for Harris, thank you, Walt. I'm sure you didn't love everything about the party, everything about the platform. You have to do some give and take. But our primary thing that we care about as Christians is character. That's the thing that sets us apart. That's the thing in the social sphere, in society. As Paul is talking to them, he's saying, I want you to live differently. Not live differently by how much you make. Not live differently by your policies. Live differently by your character. By the way you behave and conduct yourself. By the way you live. There's this idea, it says in 17, don't repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So the camera's gonna mess up, Charles, but just pan all the way out if you need to. What the idea is that in order for me to make you feel appeased, I come this way. And then I ask you what you need and I do it. Then I go over to you and I ask you what you need and I do it. And then I come over to you, and before you know it, I'm bouncing back and forth. See, that's evil. Because now what you're trying to do is allow your life to be dictated by another. See, what these verses are saying is, it's saying be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. What I can do that's right in the eyes of everyone is to walk a straight path. A straight path of character. Now, if you offend it, that's on you. If you're offended, that's on you. Why? Because I'm about Christ-like character. I'm not going to stray away. I'm not going to allow evil to pull me here and pull me there. But when my character is not character that's godly, I'll say whatever you need in order to get what I desire. I'll say whatever you want in order to get the influence and the power that I want. I'll say whatever you need in order to have the influence that I want. And sometimes, y'all, sometimes we can see the character of the individual that's ungodly, but we also got to see at times when it's the character of the church that has become that ungodly thing. The church is swaying back and forth to see who can be the one in the place of power that works to our benefit. And that we are all guilty of that. We are all guilty of that. Yeah, I might have wanted somebody else to win, but would I have been as courageous to speak out about the ills of that party as I am about the party that I may not like? We all are supposed to have character that walks the straight and narrow for Christ. That means sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. But that also means sometimes we're going to put ourselves in harm's way. That means sometimes we're going to have some Fannie Lou Hamer faith. That means there's going to be some times where we challenge the status quo. That means there's going to have to be some times where we speak out about evil. There's evil policy, and for us, there's evil posture, excuse me. Evil policy. Right now, family, as of November 5th, 2024, there are 45,000 people who have been reported to have been killed in the Israel-Hamas war. 43,391 Palestinians and 1,706 Israeli people. Says that 70% of the Palestinian deaths in Gaza are women and children. And when we listen to the debates, which candidate was taking a stand for those that have passed? Neither. Neither took a stand, and does Israel have a right to defend? Yeah, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about 45,000. Come on, y'all. Come on now. And both are guilty. and the church has an opportunity to stand up and speak. The church has a chance to be different. The church has a chance to be about God's beauty. It says be hospitable. That means strangers. That means those hurting. That means those that are experiencing pain. So there is policy that we have to fight against, and those policies are real. Those policies have people feel in fear right now. We have some new policies coming in that set you off. I'm gonna be real. So here's one. There's so many. Here's one. So our new president says that he would like to have, if I can find it, I'm scrolling and having too much fun, y'all. But one of the things he said was he'd like to have it so that police cannot be prosecuted. That takes me back to that picture. See, that the image of police for some, and this is not a wrong thing, it just means we live in a divided world. The image of some for police is a group that comes to help, save, and protect. The image for me is a group that can come to harm and bring forth injustice. Now, that doesn't mean all police are bad and da-da-da. I'm just saying the police have been used as a tool of injustice, and when that happens, the idea that they would be able to get off for free is scary. It's scary. And so I'm sharing with you not something where I'm trying to say the Trump administration is all evil. I don't believe that. I do not. I do believe that there are elements that are evil, like I will in both, and I think that there are some elements that are very clear that seem to stand out, the way that immigrants are being spoken of and being treated. I was on a call with community developers 2 days ago, and we were sharing like some of the celebrations and joys of things happening in the community. So one developer, they're building like 75 homes for the poor. It's like, oh, that's awesome. Another developer, they got a youth program that's like helping kids who don't have food, and they got a house to, you know, help those that don't have family parental units. And it's like, oh, that's great. And then this brother just said, hey, man, we're in Southwest Detroit, and our families are devastated. We believe in a moment's notice, children are going to be separated from their families, parents are going to be sent back, and we are living now in terror. And so all of the programming that we were planning is almost put on hold. You're talking about trying to do an after-school program, our parents are scared to even be in the world now, and we have to rethink everything. Now, I don't know where you stand on immigration. There's so many different places. What is most terrifying is the rhetoric. We're going to get them. We can't wait to get them out of our country. There's this aggressive nature, and that's the part that I want our Christian church, evangelical white, evangelical black, whatever you are, to critique our Republican brothers, to say, if you have a policy, there's a way that you demonstrate it with love. There's a way that you demonstrate it that shows care. There's a way that character can be a part of this where you don't make a person feel less than human. I could list other examples. I could list other examples. I'm gonna just list a couple more. I was gonna keep on going, but sorry, y'all. Here's why. Because our brothers and sisters that are Mexican, that are Latino, that are they are not the only ones that have been affected by this and have fear present. There are women who feel fear now. There are different minorities who feel fear. There are people of different genders who feel fear. And that's kind of why I'm saying this era is different. Because though Ronald Reagan greatly disagreed with all of the Democratic platforms, he politically engaged with others. he spoke about his differences in ways where people still felt valued as human beings, not having to be in fear. And so if you are a person that is experiencing that fear, as my brother Johnny thoughtfully brought to my attention, please know this church sees you. This church is here for you. This church loves you. This church wants to walk with you. We don't know what the next 4 years is going to look like. We don't know a lot of things. What we do know is what we're called to, though. I can't excuse Christians. I can't excuse church members. I can't excuse you and I doing things that would break God's heart because we feel pain, even because we feel scared. God calls us to a character, actually has equipped us to be that character, says that you are the only thing that can be so diverse and yet be one. I've given you a gift, you a gift, you a gift, all for God's glory, all to be able to advance my kingdom. And you thwart that, you hinder that, you damage that kingdom advancement when you operate out of evil. Actually, you become just like the thing that you say you hate when you operate and live based on evil. But I like the last verse in this sequence. He says, 19, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, there is a way that as we see evil coming our way, that we fight it. It's by submitting and overcoming. Submitting how? It is, man, difficult to submit when you want to fight. Not submit to the enemy, submit to God and say, oh, God, you actually can swing harder, punch harder, kick harder, fight harder, scratch harder than I can. Sorry, y'all. When you're in a real fight, you be like, okay, I'm going to do like this. But it get crazy. You do it. You're just trying to, you know what I'm saying? You let it all out. I've got to somehow actually believe that you, God, have greater strength in this moment than I do. That the things that I care about, the way that I want to see people valued and respected and loved, the dignity that's supposed to be accustomed to what you experience in America, that dignity I want to see go forth. And even if I don't see it in certain representatives, you are greater. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to give something over when you want to take control. It's hard to trust that God cares that much, and that when it looks like other people win and get me here, if the Harris administration won, we would still be having a sermon today about ills of the Harris administration. So this is not simply just a Trump platform issue, but it is a tough thing as a believer to say, you will overcome by me doing good. By me giving it to you is the first step in this walk, because now I got to trust that you're actually in control. Wait, but they hitting me. I'm still in control. But it hurts. I'm still in control. I got to care for them. I'm still in control. You want me to give my oppressor good? I'm still in control. Notice I didn't say give your oppressor friendship, buddy, buddy. Because sometimes that's expected. Oh, just go have a sandwich with the person. Nah. But I don't have to be evil. I don't have to return evil with evil. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired thing. You can't walk this walk without Christ living and dwelling in you. You can't be about justice, true justice. If we care about the least of these, it is going to take Christ at the heart, at the root, as our foundation in order to do this, or we will make things worse in our hopeful attempts. We will try to help and end up hurting far more people, including ourselves. But submit it to God. Walking this straight path, bringing him glory, is something he empowers and fills us with the ability to do, even though it's hard. There is a component of worship, and I wish I had the date, but you should go back and scroll through to when J.D. preached on Turning the Other Cheek, man. It's one of the most powerful sermons that have blessed my life over time. But there is a component of worship that's called lament. And it allows us to realign ourselves with God in the midst of trying times. There's kind of four elements to what lament is. It is a step one of turning to God, a step two of getting it out and complaining and letting God know what's wrong, step three of asking God to step into the situation, and then step four is trusting that he will respond. Here's some verses that I think help us to walk through that process of lament, that process of turning to God, letting it out and complaining and sharing with God, asking for him to respond and trusting him. And this guy named Mark Varagop gives this, he uses Psalms as a way to look at it. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 3, is say this. It says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. We turn to God. We lament. We talk to God about the pain. That's step one. Step two, is we share and we complain. We let him know what's wrong. Psalm 13 is then the next psalm that helps us to do that. In verse 1, it says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? I don't know where you are, and I don't know what you might complain about today. I don't know, and by complaining, I don't mean like you get over it, move on, hush up complaining. I mean voicing the pain that you feel, allowing it to be voiced. And I don't know exactly what you would voice, but I definitely know God wants to hear it and is here for you. Continuing on in Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4 say, this is our ask. It says, look on me and my answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Notice here, this ask is helping you align with the character of God. And we know God's character is not that he would allow evil to prevail. So I know, God, you are up to something, and I need for you to allow me to win in this thing, not so I can be victorious, but so that evil doesn't overcome me. Make your name great. And then lastly, we trust God. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for for he has been good to me. How in the world can a believer say God's been good in the midst of what seems bad? It's us trusting that he will come through on his word. It's us trusting that his promises will prevail. It's us trusting that even in the midst of pain, he's got my good in mind. And it's us knowing that evil won't win. Evil don't win. I don't have cable no more, but I got YouTube. So YouTube plays all types of basketball games, and it's too often that I miss TV because my kids don't let me watch things when stuff come on. So I got to watch everything a day or two later. And every now and then I'll be like, oh, what happened to the game, G? Oh, you missed it, Pastor. The Cavs won the championship. Sorry, just had to sneak that in there. Sneak that on in there. You know. The brother, come on. But every now and then, you know, you find out what happened in the game, but still, it's a joy to watch it. And so I'll still watch the game knowing who won. Family, that's the case with God. God is going to prevail. God is going to allow us to overcome. Evil will not win. It cannot win. Christ has started the victory at the cross, and it's going to be ultimately all said and done when he returns and puts all things in harmony. But until that day, no, we are victorious. And now some are going to say, but Pastor, who's the we? Is the we their church? Is the we our church? That's the part I'm still believing in, the craziness of an overcoming spirit. I believe somehow that there's going to be a unifying that happens before Christ comes back that allows the church to get a little bit closer together. We are different than the church we were in Fannie Lou Hamer's day. Fannie Lou Hamer probably couldn't have imagined a body like this. But we still got a ways to go. And I'm trusting that the Spirit is going to allow there to be an overcoming of injustice and a drawing of God's people even closer together. Let our character be the thing that contributes to it, not us acting out of evil that tears it apart. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We pray, Lord, for those that feel the fear. We pray that our leader would not be associated with power, authority, might, arrogance, conceit. Lord, we pray our leaders would be associated with humility, patience, kindness, gentleness, Lord. We pray that these attributes that are godly, if you claim to be a Christian, that would be the way you walk. Help us as we want to hold that standard to others, help us to hold that standard to ourselves. That we would first model it as we reach out to call it out of others. I also ask, God, that you would use your people to be overcomers starting today. Maybe this means some people begin to organize. Maybe this means some people begin a prayer movement. Maybe this means some people begin to get involved in public policy and politics and civil discord. Lord, I don't know, Lord. Just use your people for your kingdom. Let us strategize in ways that will bring you joy. We pray in your name, Jesus.